Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Another church year passes. Just like our calendar years, it just seems like everything wants to just continue going on as it always has before. And so just like the passing of December into January, the passing from the end part of the church year into the season of Advent has become, we've become less motivated to mark the passing, as we've learned by experience that the next church year will happen, and then the one after that, and so forth. Everything will just keep going on. But that's not right. Dear Christians, dear members of our Savior Lutheran Church, the passing of another year of grace, is an exceedingly serious affair. Not only for us as Christians, not only for us as a congregation, but to the whole world. You see, back when God determined the flood was going to happen, that the earth was going to be flooded over with water and all people in it except for 8 souls on the ark were going to die, he set 120 years as the fixed amount of time before that would happen. And so we also believe that even though no one knows the day nor the hour, we do believe that the time, the amount of time for God's gracious visitation now in the present is fixed to end at a specific time that only God knows. The time of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is fixed in time. There is an end. Besides this, should that end, that fixed time that God has set, take longer than our expectations, the Lord, of course, has ordained such a day for each one of us, for our body and our soul to separate in death. And indeed, that day even comes closer with the passing of all time. The year past is one less year. And only God knows if this coming year is the last year, or the second to last year, or should he continue in long suffering to extend it further. Only God knows. But God has given us words of caution. Watch, therefore, for you know not the hour nor the day. Jesus gave this parable of the 10 virgins, and it'd be really easy to just apply it to the church and the world. Wise, foolish. But that's not what it's about. All 10 are virgins. This is about Christians. The 5 and the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins represent Christianity. They are all Christians. But yet they are distinguished from one another. They conduct themselves differently. They have different priorities in relation to the Lord's appearing. Their earthly lives are conducted differently as they await the return of their Lord. The foolish virgins are those Christians who foolishly sin and don't seek the Lord's remedy. They are those who know that the faith in Jesus that they've been given, that they know that that is supposed to be fed by the word of God, but they refuse to gather with the saints to receive and to hear that word. They know they've been taught at some point that the sacraments are given to nourish and strengthen their faith in Jesus, but they just think that the word and the sacraments will always be available and they'll just be able to freely get whatever they want, to choose to self-medicate themselves when they so choose, when it is convenient for them in their own lives. They may even gather. They may even be found in pews on Sunday morning, but they refuse to take the message to heart. They refuse to be good soil, so to speak. But instead, let the pressures of this world and the cares and anxieties of this life rob them of what God gives them. That absent-mindedness is a great enemy of your soul when you are in this building. And that all of this, all of that thinking, all of that disregarding the teaching that has been given, all of that disregarding the seriousness of what our Lord Jesus teaches us is utter ridiculous, sinful foolishness. A Christian who takes such a presumptive view of God's grace, forsaking it in the present, will not have grace at the last. And that is the warning of the text today given for you. That warning comes with examination. Does your life regarding the church reflect wisdom or foolishness? Does your life as a Christian, the way that you live today, is it being lived in view of Christ returning tomorrow? What gets your time in life? What takes up your focus, your attention? That is to say, what gets your devotion? What gets your money? False gods and foolish idolatries are often revealed in what we spend our time, our devotion, and our money on. This isn't saying we have to become monks or something like it. We still have lives to live, lives of love and service to our neighbors. But that life of love and service cannot be divorced from the life that is faith in Jesus, the returning Christ. To separate those would be foolish, because service and love without Christ will run out. It'll become selfish. That faith in Jesus dies without the means to sustain it. The foolish virgins, they took lamps, burning lamps, being true faith in Jesus. Because Scripture, of course, teaches that the only way to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven is to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him and His work of salvation. The wise had burning lamps also, but they also brought with those reserve flasks of oil to last into the night should the bridegroom tarry. They were prepared. They were prepared for even when they, the wise ones, fell asleep. But the foolish weren't. The foolish took no flasks of oil, the very thing needed to keep those lamps burning, the very thing of faith to keep faith in Christ going, that they were in the very present, going out to meet the bridegroom, that they had burning lamps, but as the bridegroom tarried, as time lingered, and they all fell asleep, that is, as the Christian life waxed and waned through struggles and trials and hardships and so forth, the underlying unpreparedness of the foolish ones appeared. It was made manifest to all. They presumed they would have enough, and they didn't take the pains in the present to prepare for the future. So when the time came, their foolishness was openly revealed to all. And the fruit of such carelessness for the things of God was revealed also in the words of the Lord as the door was shut, "I do not know you." Because of their foolishness in the present, their unwillingness to prepare themselves for the future, they lost that future with the Lord. That faith that is not tended and nurtured is a dying faith. Faith that is not evident in works is dead, James says. Faith that does not make a practice of virtue, as Peter calls it, of making your calling and election sure by practicing godliness, is the faith of the foolish. I would argue that the American Christian Church is coming out of sleep. The American Christian Church has been for years lazy and comfortable. We've gotten relaxed about virtue, and so our land has no virtue. Our lives filled with leisure lend us to think that missing church, not being too involved, is not really that big of a deal. That everything goes on just as it has before, and there will always be time. That there is a progression to being away from the church. And every delinquent member we have here at Our Savior started with irregular attendance of church services. We think then that not bearing witness to Christ to the unbelieving world is really not that big of a deal. And thus we show we don't really care about the lost, which really causes us to question whether we believe what we actually believe. We tried over the decades now to not talk about works because we don't want to be confused with the erring works righteous folks. And the result, of course, is that we have people utterly secure in their sins and yet deceptively assured of the grace of God. We gave up talking about first fruits and almsgiving. And so we sinfully treat money as our own thing to be done with as we please, and the budget and the expenses of the church to be the only real reason to give. And that being merciful to the worst off is just not that necessary. The government will do it anyways. We gave up fasting for spiritual reasons, that is, showing our dependence on our stomachs, our reliance on our earthly lives, letting our flesh rule us rather than our Lord. We gave up emphasis on the daily prayers and our piety, thinking once again and seeing all around us that everything just goes fine, everything goes on with or without our prayers. So why bother? Jesus calls this foolishness, which is not a light word in Scripture. It's sleepiness. That's what it is. Repent. Wake up. Christ is coming. Ready your lamps and fill your flasks with oil. All of this will be very evident on the last day. The sins committed against our Lord, the rejection of the world, and then the unpreparedness of the foolish ones will be on open display. The time of gracious visitation will be over, and the time of glory will have come. And when that door is shut, there will be no room for 11th hour heroics or even pleading for mercy. That means today. Today is God's gracious chance for you to start being more prepared. That God is still visiting by His grace and mercy. His word is still being preached and given. The gospel of the forgiveness of your sins is still being proclaimed. The very things in your conscience that show all of the foolishness or sleepiness in your life are meant to be dealt with here and now by the word of absolution, by repentance and the forgiveness of your sins that Christ has earned for you. And that forgiveness is still being given out. Your baptism and the promises of God about your baptism are still absolutely sure, absolutely valid, and absolutely providing for your forgiveness. The sacrament of the altar is still being offered in more frequency than in past years. That is to say, the dealers are still offering oil. The things which nurture and feed your faith in Jesus Christ are being offered and given. And so don't be foolish. Wisdom sees things for what God says of them. Wisdom makes priorities. Wisdom takes pains in the present. Wisdom takes on inconveniences now for the sake of eternal comforts then. It's foolishness that takes their comfort and their conveniences now, and the reward of such thinking is eternal pain. The faithful reception of God's gifts is absolutely, entirely essential to your eternal life. And it is essential to making a practice of virtues. Virtues that if you practice them in your day-to-day life, they will guard your body and your soul from the allurements of sin, which seeks to destroy your faith in Jesus and thus destroy your body and your soul. Christ is our Lord. Saint Christ, who is returning, he is gracious and he is merciful. And that is exactly what time we live in. The time of his grace and his mercy. The time when forgiveness of our sins is freely given, freely proclaimed to those who are wise enough to want it and to hear it. Yet there is, yes, a clock. And it is ticking down the time of his return. And on top of that, of course, your own earthly life edges closer to its end as well. All of this sounds extreme. It sounds extreme because we've been asleep. It may sound overzealous, but I can only imagine the first hearers who heard this parable talk to Christ thinking the same. Watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. That when Christ spoke this, his love motivated this parable, just as much as his love motivates his word to go forth in sermons and lessons, everything else today. That for your eternal and your heavenly good, take care, take heed to how you are taking care of this earthly and temporal life. Yes, come to church. Receive what God gives. Support that work of the ministry in this place as a person who believes what God says about this place and this ministry, what it does for you and what it does for others. Practice virtue, honesty, integrity, loyalty, steadfastness, all these various virtues that are spoken of in Scripture. Make a practice of it. Live your life full of it, fighting against your sinful flesh, knowing that virtue helps shield you from the enemies of your souls, even if it's mocked by the world. Teach your flesh that Jesus is Lord. Let baptism drown the old Adam. Pray, knowing that your prayers are heard and answered by God in heaven, who delights in them. That prayer is an exercise of your faith. As do your exercise. Help those in need, as one who has everything you need and more. And give witness to the gospel of Christ, as if others who don't know Christ have also got clocks that are counting down their lives as well. And the fuel for this, the oil for this life in this world to prepare for the world to come, is the very fact that you have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. The same one who comes, that he has chosen you to be his bride, that he is the bridegroom. He has paid the price. He has claimed you as his own. As Ephesians says, he has cleansed you by the washing of water with the word to present you to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you might be holy and without blemish. That he has given himself up for your sake, that this splendor and this holiness would be yours, and that this eternal feast would be yours. And he returns soon. He wants you to be ready for that great and that awesome day. And you being here today is a good start, because today is another day of his gracious visitation by his word and his sacrament. Today there is forgiveness. Today there is food and nourishment for your faith in him. Today there is oil for your lamps to burn at the last, even if you should fall asleep for a time. There is oil and it is given. That God has seen fit to draw you unto himself this day in order to hear it. May you receive it as the wisest and healthiest counsel for the eternal good of your body and your soul. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.